So before we open God's word, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks unto thee for the kindness of God to give somebody so special unto thine heart to save our souls. And we just pray that everybody here would know of a surety that they have a place prepared in heaven. We look to thee that thou bless us as we open thy word. We pray for the encouragements and the strengths we need. We give thee the honor and the glory and the thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to read in Luke chapter 5. So I've embarked on trying to study a little bit about Peter. I think Peter is a very interesting character. We can see how God took a man that was uneducated, ignorant, and a recklessly impulsive fisherman and molded him into an apostle. And I got to thinking to myself, you know, here's Peter. He probably was brought up like the rest of us. He's a little kid, just came up, you know, and he's taking on normal things everybody else does every day and gets a normal job and whatever. And then the Lord comes along and changes him. And I think the Lord could do that very well with each and every one of us. But I wanted to glean some lessons from learning about Peter to see how the Lord worked with him and how he grew Peter to be an apostle. Not that I ever expect any of us to be apostles, but the Lord worked with him, he grew, and he could be used of God. So the last time we spoke, we looked at when the Lord met Peter, and the Lord calls him a rock. And you would wonder when he met him if that was a misnomer, because if you knew Peter, you know, he wasn't a rock at that point. He was somebody that was very flexible, movable. But the Lord saw something in him that probably nobody else could see. And the Lord knew what he would be in the end. So he calls him a rock. But one of the first things I wanted to bring out last time was first impressions. You know, what was the first impression that Peter may have even had of the Lord? But we come along, we meet people all the time. We don't always understand or know what they're really like until you get to know them. So first impressions are not always what they seem. That was the first time. Now we're going to read a little bit more about what the Lord did with Peter in Luke chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, not sure how you pronounce that, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So we have the Lord Jesus. He's walking along the lake there, and a whole bunch of people are starting to follow him, starting to get a crowd. So he sees a couple of ships in the water there. The fishermen were gone out of them. They just got done toiling all night, and they were washing their nets, and the Lord decided to go into one of the ships so that he could teach them. So he launches out and starts teaching them. Now, I don't know how long he taught them, maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, I don't know, but I'm sure it wasn't just 5 minutes. So he's out there, and he's speaking to the crowd for however long it was while the people started listening. In verse 4, now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. I didn't know what a draught meant, so I had to look it up. Basically, it was a massive haul. The Lord just said to Peter, he says, put your ship out there, put down your nets, and get ready for a massive haul. Okay. But it's kind of unusual, a request. But verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So here's Peter's response. Peter, I'm sure, was stirred up in his feelings a little bit about, why is he asking me to do something when there's probably no fish out there because we've been toiling all night? So he felt compelled to do it anyways. So he puts down the net, as the Lord requested. And in verse 6, in fact, I almost wondered if Peter's thoughts were, We'll show him. There's nothing there. But anyway, he let down the net. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Two ships. Now, I didn't know how big their ships were, right? But they did seem to think in 1986, I got a note that says that they discovered one of these vessels that they think is similar to what Peter would have gotten in at that time. So if the dimensions are anywhere as accurate, they were like 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet deep. Now you take two of these ships, these boats. They weren't little rowboats. They were pretty good sized things. And then fill them enough with fish, they start to sink. So it's a lot of fish. I don't know how big the fish were, but it's a lot of fish. So verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here's Peter's response. He acknowledges who he is. And I don't really think he wanted the Lord to depart so much as he just felt unworthy. He understood, you know, the Lord was not just a prophet. He wasn't just another man. He was somebody that needed much more respect. So he felt unworthy in his presence. And in verse 9, it says, "For he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken." So they took on a massive haul, just like the Lord asked them to do, or told them that they would do. And they were all astonished. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they were all just as astonished at this big haul of fish, something they just certainly weren't expecting. And then Peter left all and followed him. His priorities had changed. His priorities were no longer worrying about the fish. Something changed in his life. Now he's following the Lord. He gave up all to follow the Lord. So what were some of the lessons that I think the Lord was trying to bring to Peter? That's kind of what I wanted to bring out a little bit this morning. I think the first thing that Peter wanted to do, the Lord brought out to Peter was who he was. Who is this Lord? Because when you read in the beginning, he calls him Master. So at first, I think Peter looked at the Lord and he thought, well, he was just a great teacher. Somebody to be respected because he's becoming well known. But he didn't think of him, I don't think, as anything special other than maybe a prophet, maybe a good teacher. But anyway, I think that's what he thought. And the Lord wanted him to understand who he really was, who the Lord really is. So Peter went from calling him Master to calling him Lord. And he recognized in his heart that he was from God. And his life changed. And I got to thinking about us. Who do we, each and every one of us, think about as the Lord? You know, we go to church, we learn about the Lord, you learn about what he did for us, you learn all the different stories. But what does he really mean to you personally? Who is this Jesus? He isn't somebody to just go to church and sing about. He isn't something you just go and pray about all the time. He means something. And I wondered, who is he to you? What does he mean? You know, we read in God's word that he's the Savior of the world. Well, what does that mean? He's the Savior of the world. You hear it all the time, especially at Christmas time. So I'll ask you, have you ever felt that you needed a Savior? I mean, you've heard the term all the time, you know, he's the Savior of the world. But what does that mean as far as you personally? Of a Savior? Let me ask you this question. What have you ever done with your sin? Or do you even worry about your sin? Does your sin ever bother you? Have you ever thought about how to get rid of your sin? I think when I was a little kid, I used to think, well, I'll just stop sinning. That didn't do any good because I couldn't. Over and over again, it would just happen again. I would sin. In fact, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 3 and 15. It says, God requires that which is past. Even if you could possibly stop sinning, God requires everything in your past. There's nothing you can do to change the fact that you're a sinner. So here's another question. Did you ever fear that you would be in hell? Was there ever a time in your life in which you thought to yourself that if I died the way I am right now, I would be in hell? That's what happened to me when I started believing God and His Word. I didn't think, you know, for the longest time, I never thought you could ever believe or know that you were going to be in heaven. But when I started believing what God wrote in His Word, I understood for the first time in my life that if I had died, I would be in hell. And that scared me. Has there ever been a time in your life when you can say that if I had died the way I was, that I would be in hell? In my mind, you're not going to get saved unless you actually believe you need it. But there was a time in my life in which I believed God and that I would have been in hell because of my sin. So I needed somebody to rescue me. I needed somebody who could save me because I couldn't save myself. I couldn't stop sinning. It's just human nature. You can't stop sinning. So what does it mean to have a personal Savior? What does it mean when somebody says you have to ask or accept the Savior as your own? What does that mean? I kind of always started thinking about if He's a personal Savior, then it's got to be for me personally. I don't care about any of you in a sense. He came to this world for me. And that's what a personal Savior is when you can say, He came for me. Me. Nobody else. He came for me. And that's what accepting a personal Savior is taking the Lord Jesus and understanding in your life that when He went to the cross of Calvary, He took my sins on His shoulders, and God punished Him instead of me. So the day, there was a day in my life when I finally took the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He died for me. Is there ever a time in your life in which you can say the same thing? That you can say that He died for me? Not just because you heard it, not because someone told you that's what you need to do, not because, you know, Christians brought up in the gospel, they know the answers. They know the answers. But have they actually taken the Savior as their own because they know that they need Him because of their sin? You know, if I asked you this question, will God punish you when you die? What would your answer be? I know a lot of people today might say, well, I hope not. I don't know. Those are the typical kinds of answers you're going to get from most of the people in the world because they don't know and they hope not. Well, I can emphatically say in my life, He died for me and that I will not be punished because He already was. So the Lord, I think, was bringing before Peter who He really is. Now, at this point, Peter may have only understood that He may be the Messiah. I don't know if he understood yet as what a Savior was, per se, other than maybe taking them out from under Roman rule. But the Lord had much to teach him. And I think this is one of the things He was trying to bring before Peter is the Lord Jesus isn't just somebody to learn about. He's somebody that you need. So the next point I wanted to bring out was, I think he was trying to teach Peter that he can take care of him. The Lord will take care of Peter. I was thinking about, you know, he was toiling all night. He had a family, I'm sure, he was trying to take care of. We know he had a wife and a mother-in-law. And he was probably trying to meet their needs, the family needs. And he's toiling all night. And he may have been discouraged because there was nothing caught all that night. And then the Lord comes along, and all of a sudden there's this huge thing of fish. And I think Peter must have understood then the Lord will meet his needs. And I was thinking of the verse, which I think Jason brought up last week, in Luke 12 and 22 to 31, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." So I don't think it was just a coincidence that the Lord brought that much fish before Peter. I mean, he could have brought just, you know, just enough to get by for the day or something. But no, he blessed Peter with an abundance haul, which in a sense, I don't know if you could put monetary value to it or not, but I think it was enough to make him rich in a sense, pretty rich, at least for a little bit. And I thought to myself, well, if riches, here's a verse in Psalm 62. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If the Lord should all of a sudden bring much abundance to you, what are you going to do with it? I think of the story of the man who had the large crop. And he says, what am I going to do with this year? So he wants to build bigger barns. And then he wants to sit down and he says to himself, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And then what does the Lord say? It says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What would you do if all of a sudden there was a large abundance of wealth in your family and to you? What would you do with it? You know, in Ephesians, I always marvel at this one. In Ephesians 4 and 28, the Lord talks about a thief. And he talks about a thief that got saved. And he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. The Lord didn't say to the thief, start working to make yourself rich. He says, get an abundance enough so you can even give more away. Interesting. The thief no longer, he's telling the thief, no longer don't steal it, don't steal anything anymore, but make a bunch so that you can even have some to give away. He isn't trying to keep it all to himself. I think the problem in this country today, though, at least in this country, is that we don't have a problem with as much of a problem of getting food and clothing and stuff. We got thrift stores and discount stores and all kinds of ways to get food and clothing. But the problem today is, what do you do with your heart when you do get some wealth? What do you set your heart on? What are you going to obtain? That's the biggest problem we have in this country, I think, is I don't want a boat. I want a yacht. I don't want to have just a house. I want a mansion. I don't want just a car. I want a fancy sports car or a truck or something. That's the problem we have in this country, is our hearts are not right all the time before God. If God were to give us this, what would we do with it? And I think the Lord is trying to show Peter, I can provide you with as much wealth as you could ever need in the rest of your life. What are you going to do with it? And what good does it do you anyways? Especially when there's other people out there that need something. So I think he's trying to show Peter that he can meet his needs. And don't let your heart be set on wealth. The next thing I think that he wanted to teach Peter was how to trust him. Trust him enough to follow him. To forsake all, as it says, is what Peter did and followed him. And I think he wanted Peter to trust him. In fact, I almost think that he was bringing up a proverb before Peter. It says, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I almost think that that's what he was trying to teach Peter. He's trying to get Peter to see that verse. You know, it's a verse that we often quote, you often see. I think it was on the calendars not too long ago, on the daily calendar. It's a very popular verse. But do we really believe it? Do we really acknowledge the promises that God has made in that verse? And I almost think that that's what he's bringing up to Peter. And I think to myself, what was Peter really thinking when the time came? He says, the Lord says unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a large haul. So I can just picture Peter saying, it makes no sense. Peter would say, it does not make any sense at all to be laying down my nets to catch a large haul of fish when we toiled all night. There's nothing there. In fact, not only is there nothing there, but I guess the fishermen understood that the fish are only there at night. The fish are, and not only so, but the Lord has been teaching now for another hour or two or whatever it was. So it's later in the day, and he says to Peter, let down the net. And Peter could have been thinking, it does not make any sense at all. Why would he do that? In fact, the nets are being cleaned now. Why do I want to get them dirty again? So you can see Peter having questions and questions about what the Lord said he wanted them to do. Let down your nets. Why? Doesn't make sense. But he did. At thy word, it says, I will let down the nets. Although it doesn't say that here, but I almost wonder sometimes in Peter's mind if he's thinking, I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this for years. I know what I'm talking about. I'm an expert at this. And I will show him. He says he's a great master. I'll let down the nets. And then what happens? It gets full of fish. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Peter just did not understand why the Lord would ever tell him to do that. But he did it. And then he acknowledged him. You know, the scriptures are full of people that would take in things that were impossible, but the Lord requested it. You know, you think of Abraham. He was told to go to a land that he didn't even know where he was going. Questions, I'm sure, were in his mind, like, where am I going? And why am I going there? And what am I going to do there? But he went. And the Lord blessed him. You think of somebody like Noah. Noah, build a boat and start a zoo. I mean, it doesn't make sense, God. Why would I be doing stuff like this? But he did it. And God saved him and his family. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. There's a lot of things that the Lord would have us do, even though we don't understand it. And then acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. So while I was studying this, you know, you get on there and you start Googling. You know, give me some examples, because I'm really bad with coming up with stories. Some preachers I know are very good with stories, but I'm not. So I wrote down some things that came across with making major life's decisions. Choosing a job based on how it allows you to serve God or family rather than choosing the highest salary. Just trust, putting your trust in the Lord and acknowledging him, and then he can direct your paths. And I know I always have this one example that happened in my life early on at Moog. I put a job bid in. And I didn't get it, but I was the most qualified. I should have got it. It just irritated me at the time that I didn't get it because they had somebody else that they just, you know, a friend or something like that got it. But I have to say now, looking in hindsight, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Well, the guy that did get hired got fired a couple of weeks when I had a layoff. That was one thing. But regardless, the path I took through work, through my career there, was so much better than I would have been if I had taken that one job. So much better. I didn't understand why the Lord made it happen the way it happened, but I was truly blessed by it. And there's probably lots of things in my life, maybe your life too, you can tell me, you just did not understand, Lord, why it came about this way. But the Lord blessed you. And there were other things that happened in your life that you could say, He's the one that did that for me. So you got to trust what the Lord says in His Word. Career changes, finances, trusting God to provide financially, even if it means giving money away to somebody who really needs it. I remember reading stories, I don't know if it's Hudson Taylor or George Mueller or whatever, they had like just a couple dollars in their pocket, and they saw somebody else that needed it and gave it away. And then the Lord blessed them back even more so. The Lord knows how to meet your needs. Handling uncertainty and crisis. There's daily life interactions, relationship hardships. When someone hurts you, your instinct is to retaliate. Instead, you follow the principle of forgiveness, trusting that God's way of handling conflict leads to more peace than your desired revenge. Just learning different things that God has for us to learn throughout His Word and His examples will benefit us a whole lot more if we just trust Him and to acknowledge Him, that He's in our lives. And there's so many other things to do. So trust the Lord with your whole heart, doubting nothing. And I sometimes wonder, you know, maybe the Lord's calling you to do something for Him. And He's looking to you, and He's put you, you see a need. You see a need, and you start wondering, well, how's that need going to get met? The first thing you might want to do is, He can do it much better than I can. You look around and you think, they can do it much better than I can. He should be meeting that need, or she should be meeting that need. And the Lord says, no. They may be able to meet the need, but you had the heart. You saw the need. You're the one that the Lord put upon your heart to do something. So the Lord would rather have someone with a heart to do something for Him than somebody else that could possibly do it, but without the heart. Much more beneficial if you do something for the Lord from the heart. And there's other examples I think of. You know, I can picture the disciples when Stephen and Paul, or Saul at the time, were around. I can see the disciples praying that Stephen would be helped in his life because of his preaching and all the things he did, the miracles he did. And then looking around and praying that Saul would be taken away because he's persecuting the church and killing the Christians and whatever. And you can just see the Christians or the disciples praying these things. But the Lord didn't do it that way. The Lord did it the other way around. He took Stephen home. And He saved Paul. I don't understand why the Lord would do something like that. But that's what the Lord did. And I can almost picture Stephen in heaven going, the Lord knew exactly what He was doing because so many more people got saved or so much more work got done by Paul. Saul turning to Paul did much more than Stephen may have done in his life. Don't understand the Lord's workings, but we need to trust Him. So Peter, he's teaching Peter how to trust the Lord. And we also need to do the same thing. Don't always understand, but He does. Another thing that I think that He was teaching Peter was a whole lot of different lessons, actually. There's in Mark chapter 1, you could read about, I'll just say, one day in the life of Peter. And there was a whole bunch of lessons. It doesn't specifically bring up Peter's name, but you know he was there because he was one of the disciples. And an example was in the morning, he was in the synagogue and a demon-possessed man started yelling. And the Lord rebuked him. And Peter may have very well learned such things as, you know, there's demons out there. There's the power of Satan out there. It's nothing to play with. But it takes the power of God to overcome it. Another thing, he was into Simon's house, and he witnessed the Lord raising his mother-in-law from sickness. And maybe he was teaching Peter at the time of what it is to have compassion upon people, which was interesting because you think of Peter as being a rough, tough guy, at least at this point. But you know, when you read his epistles, it says in 1 Peter 3, it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil." Think of how Peter has changed in his life from the time he first met the Lord. And then at sunset within his house, all of a sudden there was people bringing all kinds of sick people, and the Lord healed them all. And I think the Lord was probably teaching Peter what it is to have a compassion upon the sick and the ill and the brokenhearted and the wounded. He's looking for Peter to have his heart softened and care about people, care about the needs of others. And at sunset, the next day, the Lord Jesus was missing from Peter's house because the Lord had left to go pray alone. And then Peter wanted to know, and a bunch of people wanted to know where he was, and they went and found him. And Peter could see that the Lord was spending time with his God, with his Father, in prayer. And it sure went to Peter of how much time he needs to spend in prayer. Thinking about, you know, do we only pray at the meals? Do we only pray in church? Do we only pray when we're with others or during family readings or something like that? Do you ever get alone with the Lord and pray? That's what the Lord was doing. He was with his Father alone. And each and every one of us need to get alone with the Lord, spend time with him. So I think this little short section with Peter, the things that I think the Lord wanted him to learn was, who is he? He's a Savior. He wants to save people. And he wanted Peter to understand who he was. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just somebody to learn about. He was somebody that he needed. He wanted Peter to understand that the Lord could take care of him and his family. Abundance of fish. It might seem kind of silly in a sense, but I think Peter understood that the Lord would meet their needs. He wanted Peter to trust him. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. There's a lot of things in life we just don't understand. But if the Lord's in it, the Lord will bless. And acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you acknowledge the Lord in everything you do, everywhere you go, everything you come across? Do you ask the Lord to help you in whatever you're endeavoring to do? Bring him into everything. The Lord wants to walk with you. And then he was calling Peter to a life of service, but obviously Peter wasn't ready yet. So he gives him all kinds of life's lessons, and that one day, he taught him the devil is not to be played around with. He learned that he needs to have compassion on people. He learns how to be sensitive to those that are hurting and need help. And he understood that he needs to spend time alone with his God. Every single one of us really need the same things. So this few lessons, I think, from Peter. I'm not sure what the next ones are. I think he's walking on water. We'd all like to be walking on water. But we'll see what kind of lessons the Lord is trying to teach Peter. But for now, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give thanks once again unto thee for our Lord Jesus. We can't thank thee enough, Lord, for the lessons that thou didst show Peter, and pray that we might apply them unto our lives, that we might be a blessing unto you, unto your work, unto those that need thy shining light. We pray that we might be vessels of honor unto thee, to give out the word wherever it's needed, to be ready to even speak a word in due season. We look to thee, thou bless us now as we part. We give thanks for thy kindnesses to us, and give thee the honor and the glory and the thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So you think that's going to get on?
Oh, yeah. Yep.